need to add my happy Mother's Day to the mix. You're never too old to get brownie points with your mommy. So, hi mom, I love you, watching from Southern Delaware. Well, let me start our teaching time today by asking everybody a question. If you had the perfect life coach that knew everything about you and always provided for you the perfect coaching, what do you think you'd be getting more of today? Support or challenge? Another way to ask the question might be, what do you need most right now? A hug or a kick in the butt? So I have been in church my whole life. I grew up Roman Catholic. At age 15, I started going to Protestant churches. I've been in churches of different kinds and styles all over the country. And I have been in a lot of church services on Mother's Day, and I have been in a lot of churches on Father's Day. And church on Mother's Day tends to have a certain tone to it, and church on Father's Day also seems to have a certain tone to it. Mother's Day tends to be high support. Father's Day tends to be high challenge. And so if you would indulge me for a moment, I would like to grossly exaggerate and characterize how I have experienced Mother's Day and Father's Day at church for the last 47 years, okay? So here we go. This is Mother's Day. Hi, moms. Happy Mother's Day. We're so glad that you're at church today. You're wonderful. You make the world worth living in. In fact, none of us would be here without our moms. You're so wonderful that during COVID lockdown, when you didn't shower for 3 days in a row, you still smelled like a field of daisies. We're all thankful for you because when life gives us lemons, you make lemonade. So, happy Mother's Day, moms. You have the hardest job in the world, and you're the best because, and I know that because, well, I have a mom. And my wife is a mom. So, happy Mother's Day. And as you leave today, we have flowers for you. Cut to Father's Day. Happy Father's Day, guys. Glad you're at church today. It's been a few weeks for some of you. It's been a few months for some of you. So I want to challenge you here on Father's Day by asking, are you measuring up? Like, if the standard is up here in New York, you're probably way down here in Tallahassee. So, are you providing for your family the way you should? Are you leading your family the way you should? Are you laying down your life for your wife the way you should? Probably not. You probably stink. So, on this Father's Day, I just want to say, man up and do better, and I'll see you at church next week. Scene. Obviously, I'm having some fun with that. Those are grossly exaggerated. High support, high challenge. And what we really need is a perfect combination of both, right? Now, some of you are already probably mentally getting ahead of me in this sermon, and you're predicting, like, you're thinking to yourself, oh, no. I already know where this sermon is going. He is going to preach that Jesus is the perfect life coach, and if I wanted that kind of cheese, I'd go to Wisconsin. Some of you are still getting that. I'll let it sit for a second. Well, you just may be surprised where this teaching is going this weekend. So my guess is that if I could somehow offer to you that Jesus could be with you physically, even just for a few days, that you'd think that'd be pretty great. Jesus goes to school with you, or Jesus goes to work with you. He eats at your dinner table. You get to ask him questions. He coaches you throughout the day. The perfect life coach. Well, what if Jesus thinks that there's someone better to be your coach? And what if he has already been very, very clear about that fact? So this is what we're going to take a look at today. We're going to be in John chapter 16. You have note outlines in the weekly welcome, in the church app. And before we read this portion of John 16, let me set up the context here. So we're getting towards the end of the Gospel of John here. And Jesus is starting to fill things in for the disciples. He's beginning to tell them that he is going to die, but that he's going to come back to life. And that he's going to ascend back to the Father. He's also telling them that they're going to continue the work that he started and that it's not going to be easy. And so he's telling them things like, if they insulted me, they're going to insult you. If they didn't believe in me, they're not going to believe you. And if they tried to kill me, they're going to try to kill you. So it's not going to be easy. And on top of that, I'm leaving. I'm going to be crucified, dead, buried, come back to life, and then I'm going to ascend back to the throne, the right hand of the Father. And this is where we pick this up. So this is Jesus talking to the disciples. Now, I'm going to read John 16 here, this portion of text. I have highlighted words that are going to be on the screens. So this is going to be participatory. Every time we get to a highlighted word, I want you to jump in and say that word out loud as I'm reading, okay? So here we go. John chapter 16, verses 4 to 15. It says, I did not tell you this from the beginning because I was with you. But now I'm going to him who sent me. None of you asks me, where are you going? Rather, you're filled with grief because I've said these things. But very truly I tell you, it's for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, you got to read those. You with me? Okay, there we go. When he comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin, because people don't believe in me. About righteousness, because I'm going to the Father where you can see me no longer. And about judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he comes, the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you in all the truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me, because it's from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will receive from me what he will make known to you. Quick question. Is the Holy Spirit an it or a he? So now let's thank God for speaking to us through his word. This is the God-breathed, Holy Spirit author, living and active, take it to the bank, word of the Lord. I threw a few extra words in there for you today. Listen to this paraphrased version of the first portion of the text we just read. I didn't tell you this earlier because I was with you every day. But now I am on my way to the one who sent me. Not one of you has asked, where are you going? Instead, the longer I've talked, the sadder you've become. So let me say it again, this truth. It's better for you that I leave. If I don't leave, the Holy Spirit won't come. But if I go, I'll send him to you. Good for us. Better? Some translations say it's to our advantage. For Jesus to go, that is tough to believe. That is difficult to comprehend. And so you have to ask the question, in what way is it better? And so one of the quick answers is, it's better that Jesus goes because it has been the plan from the very beginning that Jesus would come, that he would live a perfect life, that he would sacrifice himself on the cross, that he would raise back from the dead, that he would ascend to the right hand of the Father to sit on the throne. This has always been the plan, and we want Jesus on the throne. So in that way, Jesus going is better. But in what way is it better that the Holy Spirit comes? And so this is what we're going to look at today. And obviously, a 30-minute sermon cannot cover everything about the role of the Holy Spirit in the world and in our lives. But I do think by looking at this portion of text in John 16 that we can gain a bit more understanding today. So first we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit and the world. What does the Holy Spirit do in the world? It says, this isn't going to be on your screens, but the portion says, when he comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. That word world. So it's the Holy Spirit and the world. Often the Bible uses the word world in two general ways. One is just the created order. Like God creates everything, and so you have the world and everything in it, right? So you, me, all this, the world. But sometimes the Bible uses the word world to talk about people who have not yet surrendered to the lordship of Jesus Christ. So you have the ways of the world. You have people that say no to Jesus or don't know about Jesus, and so they're living their life a certain way, but it's not based on the kingdom of God. It's not based on what God says is right and wrong. It's not in the kingdom, it's in the world. So you have like the kingdom of this world, the kingdom of darkness, the ways of this world, which are different from the kingdom of God, the ways of God, right? So you have the world, and the Holy Spirit the Holy Spirit is active in the lives of people who are not yet in the kingdom of God. People who do not yet consider themselves Christians. People who have not yet surrendered to the lordship of Jesus. The Holy Spirit is actually active in the lives of people who are in the world. So what is he doing? Well, in John 16 it says that he is proving the world wrong in regards to sin and righteousness and judgment. That sounds very negative. He's proven the world wrong. It's actually very positive and very beautiful. So let's just unpack this for a moment. In regards to sin. So the Holy Spirit is proving the world wrong in regards to sin. Now you have sin, righteousness, and judgment. Sin is about getting it wrong. Righteousness is about getting it right. And judgment is about evaluating all of these things. So one of the things that the Holy Spirit is doing in the world in regards to sin is the Holy Spirit is helping people to begin to understand and think correctly about sin in the first place. So if you're in the world, you're not yet surrendered to the lordship of Jesus, it is very easy to think this way. The Jesus stuff and sin, stop talking to me about your antiquated sin stuff. And so people just tend to have this, a way we think about sin as if it's either antiquated, or when you start talking about good and bad and right and wrong and good and evil, right? People in the world be like, listen, whatever's good for you is good for you. I'll make up my own way, okay? And so we have this really weird, muddy view of sin. Sometimes we'll call things good that are not good according to God. And sometimes we engage in things that are harmful and destructive and we'll kind of dismiss them. And so in terms of sin, the world has a weird way of thinking about sin and Jesus. And one of the roles of the Holy Spirit in the world is exposing sin and exposing evil and on the inside of people helping us to see that stuff for what it really is. And he's way better at it than we are, right? Have you ever told someone they're a sinner? And if so, how did that go for you? The Holy Spirit has a way of doing that. The Holy Spirit has a way of opening people's eyes to the reality of sin and evil in our lives that is amazing because it's kind and loving. And so this is one of the things that the Holy Spirit is doing in the world, is lovingly helping us see that our own judgment about the way we think about sin and Jesus is just weird and warped. That's why it says, in regards to sin, because people don't believe in me, Jesus says, right? The crux of the matter is Jesus. And you can't really understand, appreciate, and put your faith in Jesus without really understanding sin and how it has affected humanity. So that's one of the things the Holy Spirit is doing. The Holy Spirit is also proving the world wrong in regards to righteousness. So this is the flip side of the coin. If sin is about getting it wrong, righteousness is about getting it right. And there has only been one person on the face of the earth that has ever gotten it completely right from beginning to end. His name is Jesus Christ. The rest of us, we know we're not perfect, right? When you talk about perfection, we're all pretty quick to nod, yes, I know I'm not perfect. But I think I might be pretty close. Or so we tend to think. We tend to overestimate how good we really are. It's a warped way of thinking about righteousness because we're doing it based on our own standards, not God's. Or we're grading ourselves on the curve all the time. Or I'm grading myself in relation to someone else. Right? At least I'm not as bad as that knucklehead sitting next to me in church, right? So the Holy Spirit is proving the world wrong in regards to the way we think about righteousness. And Jesus says in this text, because I'm going to the Father where you can see me no longer. What Jesus is saying here is, I started to do this. I did a lot of this when I was on the earth, but I'm ascending back to the throne. And when the Holy Spirit comes, he's going to continue this work of helping people think correctly about righteousness and their own righteousness and who is actually righteous. So think about this. So at one point, Jesus is talking to religious leaders and he calls them whitewashed tombs. So he's saying, you know, the tomb looks good on the outside, but what's on the inside? Death. Or he talks about cups or chalices, and he says, man, that chalice is beautiful, and you polish it on the outside, and it looks so good, but the inside of the cup is filthy. Nobody wants to drink out of a filthy cup. Or at one point, he's talking to the religious leaders, and he says, you guys are great about tithing. Tithing is the idea of 10% of all of our income is offered to God as a form of worship. Okay, so, and he's telling the religious leaders, you're so good at tithing that you actually put your spices out on a table and separate out 10% of them. You're so focused on tithing and you're patting yourself on the back about that, but somehow you are completely neglecting the more important matters like justice in society, mercy for the marginalized, faithfulness. And what Jesus is doing is he's trying to help people see that our own evaluation of righteousness is warped and weird. And this is one of the things that the Holy Spirit is continuing to do in the world. And so it's kind of like chocolate Easter bunnies. So I have a problem with chocolate Easter bunnies. All chocolate Easter bunnies present themselves the same way. This is presenting itself as chocolate. Right? Now, when I get a chocolate Easter bunny, I want a solid chocolate Easter bunny, right? I want it to be chocolate through and through. This thing? Come on. Don't be putting this in my Easter basket. This thing is presenting itself as chocolate. It's air with a little bit of chocolate surrounding it. And in some ways, if we're honest, our righteousness is kind of like that. You put a little pressure on us, and you find out what's really inside. And I don't quite think that we're as solid as we often think we are. And so one of the things that the Holy Spirit does in the world is it helps us evaluate correctly sin and righteousness. And then in regards to judgment, about judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. Jesus sits on the throne. Jesus is the ultimate judge. One day, every single person will face judgment. And there is only one perfect judge. Now, the prince of this world already stands condemned. What this means is the prince of this world is a reference to Satan, who in his pride and arrogance rebelled against God, a fallen angel. Rebelled against God and took some angels with him. So you have fallen angels, you have Satan, you have evil spirits or demons. There is a spiritual reality in the world in which we live. And Satan and demons or evil spirits, they scheme and they try to thwart or fight against the purposes of God being accomplished in history and in the lives of people, including your life and my life. And this is being allowed for a while, but one day when ultimate judgment happens, God says, enough. And judgment happens. The prince of this world already stands condemned. One of the things that the Holy Spirit does in the world with people who have not yet surrendered to the lordship of Jesus Christ is he starts to work on people on the inside to see sin for what it is. And to correctly evaluate what righteousness is. And to understand that there is a judgment. That there is a God that we answer to. And the Holy Spirit is lovingly and gently and consistently calling people out of the world and into the kingdom of God. This means that the Holy Spirit was active in our lives before we ever knew it. How do you think you came to faith in Jesus Christ? If you dial back and you start to think about your life story, for some of you it's more recent. You have recently surrendered to the lordship of Jesus. For some of you it's been a long time. You've been walking with the Lord for a long time. But if you can dial back and ask yourself, what was going on in my life prior to that moment where I made that decision? If you really think about it, you'll recognize that there was a work of the Holy Spirit going on in your life before you ever knew it. You might even be in church this weekend and you're surprised you're here. Because all of a sudden there has been a curiosity in you, like about the things of God, or all of a sudden you're like, I think I want to read the Bible. I think I want to understand who God is. How is that happening? You? In your own inherent goodness, like somehow you conjured up a desire for God? Or is it the work of the Holy Spirit that is lovingly and gently proving you wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment and saying, come on, there's a better way to live. Don't live in the world. Come into the kingdom of God. I've created you to be in the kingdom of God, which matters both for now and for all eternity. So the Holy Spirit is doing a work in the world. The Holy Spirit is also doing a very specific work helping you as a disciple. So let's take a look at this right now. Jesus says, I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you. So Jesus is talking to those first disciples. And he's saying, I got more to teach you. I got more to say. Can't handle it right now. So I'm going to ascend to the Father. When the Holy Spirit comes, he'll tell you, and he'll know when you're ready to hear it. So the implication here is that the Holy Spirit knows exactly what you need and when you need it. The Holy Spirit knows exactly what you need and when you need it. So let's take a look at this grid here. This is more of like from the business world. It's a support challenge grid. And so on the vertical axis you have support. So of course, the higher you go on the grid, it's high support, high empathy, high affirmation. The lower you get, it's low support. And then on the horizontal axis, it's challenge. So as you go to the right, it's high challenge. And as you go to the left, it's low challenge. Now, this grid is helpful in the business world. If you manage people, supervise people, lead people in a business context, this is helpful. This is also helpful if you are a sports coach. This is also helpful in thinking about parenting, raising children. It's also helpful in terms of thinking about your relationship with God and the role of the Holy Spirit in your life. So let's take a look at this. So in the bottom left quadrant, which would be low support and low challenge, you're not getting much support, you're not getting much empathy, you're not getting much affirmation, you're also not getting any challenge. So this quadrant is labeled the abdicator. Hands off. This person doesn't care enough to support you and doesn't care enough to tell you the truth or challenge you to be any better. They just don't care. This quadrant, the abdicator is marked by apathy, and it tends to be a very distant relationship. They just don't care enough to give you much of anything, the abdicator. In the top left quadrant, it is labeled protector. So this is high support, high affirmation. They care a lot about how you feel and how you're doing today. But the protector is marked by avoidance. They don't want to have any difficult conversations with you because they're worried about how you might respond. They just want to make sure that you always feel great. And so the protector avoids difficult conversations, avoids speaking the truth in love, because it's uncomfortable, either for them or you. And the result of this tends to be enabling. The protector enables bad behavior to continue to go on because there's no challenge. And so that's not the best way. The bottom right quadrant is labeled the dominator. The dominator is high challenge. Why do they want you to improve? High challenge, low support, low empathy, low affirmation. So the dominator tends to be cold. They don't care how you're doing today. They just want you to do better. And so the dominator is, it's not a warm, affectionate relationship at all. You would question whether the dominator cares about you. And the weird thing is that the dominator thinks that he wants you to improve or she wants you to improve. And so it's always do better, do better, do better. This isn't enough, this isn't enough. But the truth is, the dominator is very demotivating to us. When we have a dominator in our lives, we tend to just be like, man, just get out of my face. And so the dominator tends to be demotivating. But then there's the fourth quadrant. High support, high challenge. This quadrant is called the liberator. When you have high support and high challenge in your life, it's liberating. And what it, the liberator is marked by truth. The liberator has a way of speaking truth into your life, and sometimes that truth is affirming, and it's everything that you need to hear. And sometimes that truth is challenging, and that is also what you need to hear. So when I asked at the beginning of the message, what do you need more of today, a hug or a kick in the butt? The liberator will give you both and knows exactly when you need it. Our God is a liberator. He sets people free. Our lives can go from glory to glory. We can improve and get better. The process is called sanctification. And our God is a liberator. Jesus said that he came to give life and life abundantly. That the enemy came to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus came to bring life and life abundantly. Jesus said that the Spirit of the Lord was upon him to preach the good news to set the captives free. It's why David in the Old Testament, as he's reflecting on God's activity in his life, says things like, God has put me in a spacious place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. Our God is a liberator. And the role of the Holy Spirit in our lives as disciples is one of liberation, of helping us to live as citizens of the kingdom of God in freedom and joy and purpose. And so let's take a specific look here at the role of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer, the life of the disciple. First it says, he will guide you into all the truth. He will guide you into all the truth. The truth is Jesus. The truth is what Jesus has taught. It's not a truth or your truth. The role of the Holy Spirit is not to just tell you what you already think. Sometimes we come to church and the truth is I hope the preacher affirms everything I already think. And if he doesn't, I'm gonna be a little bit annoyed. Just say everything I already think and know. And that's not what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit tells us, guides us into the truth. Helps us to apply that which has already been revealed in the person, teaching, and work of Jesus Christ, the truth. When Jesus was standing on trial, he's before Pilate, and Pilate asks, remember this? What is truth? And Jesus says, standing right in front of you. The Holy Spirit helps us to apply the truth. So he kind of like colors it in. It helps us to understand, to apply. How does this all work, and how do I live most effectively as a citizen in God's kingdom? So the Holy Spirit cares about you guiding you in the truth. Sometimes we tend to think like, well, if I'm really spiritual, if I'm really like cooperating with the work of the Holy Spirit in my life, then like I can pretty much ask God any question and he'll answer me, right? So like sometimes we think, well, the Holy Spirit's going to tell you exactly what school to go to, or the Holy Spirit is going to tell you exactly who to marry, or the Holy Spirit is going to help you pick which toothpaste you're going to use. So you go to Walmart and you're in the toothpaste aisle, and there's so many options. Holy Spirit, would you guide me to pick the right toothpaste? That's not the role of the Holy Spirit. Just pick a toothpaste and be okay. All right? Aquafresh is fine. The Holy Spirit's job is to guide us into the truth, which is about Jesus and his teachings. The second thing that the Holy Spirit does for the disciple, it says he will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. So let's start with the tell you what is yet to come. It's not saying that the Holy Spirit is going to give you the ability to predict what is yet to come. So it's not that you will be able, you don't become a fortune teller or a future teller. Hey, here's what's going to happen 24 hours from now or 48 hours from now. If you think about this, when Jesus is talking to those first disciples, what was yet to come? What was yet to come was Jesus going to Jerusalem, being crucified, put in a tomb, coming back to physical life, and ascending back to the Father to sit on the throne. And so what the Holy Spirit does is he helps us to understand why that all matters and how this all works and what are the purposes of God playing themselves out through the human history, and how can I be a part of that and how does that intersect my life? And this is one of the things that the Holy Spirit does, is continues to allow us to understand how all of this stuff works out. But sometimes I think we tend to think of it like this. It's like, God the Father, yes to God the Father. Like I like the fact that God is described as a heavenly Father, that he's the perfect Father and we're children of God. I like that. So yes to the Father. And yes to Jesus. I can read the Gospels and I like Jesus. Saw what he taught, saw what he did. So yes to the Father, yes to Jesus. Holy Spirit, isn't he kind of like the crazy uncle of the Trinity? Could I just kind of avoid him? Like, can't I just be like a normal church-going Christian and just have a relationship with the Father and the Son, and the Holy Spirit is kind of like the optional thing for the weird Christians or the ninja Christians? Can't I just ignore the person of the Holy Spirit? No, you cannot. I want to remind you that when Jesus was talking to the disciples, he told them, you're going to continue the mission that I started. You go to Jerusalem and you wait for the Holy Spirit. Do not even begin until the Holy Spirit comes. The Christian life, listen to me, the Christian life was never meant to even be attempted without the Helper, the Holy Spirit. If you are frustrated, if you are tired, if you think that Christianity works for other people but for not for you, maybe it's because you have believed a lie that this is just about being good. It's not just about being good or trying harder. It's about the fact that God has sent you the Helper, and in cooperation with the Holy Spirit, things can get done. And then the last one here is, says, he will glorify me, because it's from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will receive from me what he will make known to you. The Holy Spirit glorifies Jesus. The Holy Spirit glorifies Jesus. He makes a big deal about Jesus. And so if you hear these, you start to realize the Father, Son, and Spirit are a package deal. They're all working in perfect unity all the time to accomplish the purposes of God in the world and in our lives. So the Holy Spirit is not just making stuff up, not just weird, random stuff. It's all working in unity. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit, you need to know this, the Holy Spirit always makes a big deal about Jesus. So if you are ever in any kind of environment, religious, spiritual environment, where a bigger deal is being made about anything or anyone other than Jesus, you can turn around and walk away. And I mean that both like religiously and personality-wise. Like we know this, we're in the United States of America, there are a lot of large churches where the pastor of the church starts to become a bigger deal. You follow me on this? Is it okay if I say this? Than Jesus. That's not the Holy Spirit. Here's one example as we get close here to wrapping things up. So when I was working on one of my college degrees, we were assigned to go visit what was considered sociologically a cult and interview them and understand their theological framework. And so I went to a Mooney church. I don't know if you recall these, but the Moonies used to do these large, they might still do, I'm just haven't been paying attention, but they would do these large stadium weddings. Tens of thousands of people would all get married in stadiums, and here's why. Because here is their belief system. Adam and Eve and God were the first Trinity, and Adam and Eve's job were to procreate, and the population coming from Adam and Eve were the bloodline, like God's bloodline. So to be in the kingdom of God, you were in God's bloodline. Well, Adam and Eve failed because they sinned, so we need a perfect bloodline. And so fast forward in history, God sends the second Adam, who is Jesus. Jesus' job was to find a wife, to live perfectly, find a wife. So you have the second Adam, the second Eve, and God, and you have a bloodline to become the kingdom of God. Well, Jesus failed in his mission because he allowed himself to get killed. So now we need a third Adam, who is none other than the Reverend Sun Myung Moon. And the way that you enter the kingdom of God and have eternal life is to marry into Reverend Moon's family tree, thus making him a big deal. It's not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will guide you into all of the truth, and the Holy Spirit always makes a big deal about Jesus. So then we end with the so what's. So here are just three quick so what's for this today. The first one is to remind you that the Holy Spirit is a he, not an it. The Holy Spirit is not a power to be conjured. He is a person of the Trinity with whom you develop a relationship and you learn how to cooperate with him. And I'm sure there are 1,000 questions that come out of that statement, but for today, I'll call it a win if we can all just recognize that the Holy Spirit is not some impersonal force, not an it, but rather a person of the Trinity. We sing a worship song. It's a hymn, right? Holy, holy, holy. God in three persons. Blessed Trinity. Second one is this. God is near. God is near to you. He did not abandon you. God is near, and he wants to be near. So don't hold God at arm's length. And the third so what I thought is appropriate. It's Mother's Day. It's a bit of a parenting so what. I have 4 kids ranging ages from 22 to 11. And I would be quick to admit to you that my best parenting moments and my worst parenting moments have very little to do with parenting techniques. Now, I'm not saying don't read parenting books. They're fine. They're helpful. But if I'm going to be really honest with you, gut level honest, my worst parenting moments weren't about parenting techniques. They were about my own sinful nature. They were about the fact that I wasn't cooperating with the Holy Spirit. So my kids do something and I get angry and I let them have it. And my anger, if I'm being really honest, had less to do with their behavior. They probably got the wrath more than they deserved. Not because their behavior deserved it, because either I was being selfish, like they were just inconveniencing me at the moment and I didn't want to deal with it, or I have my own anger issues. And so our best and worst parent, if you want to be a great parent, learn how to cooperate with the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. You won't be perfect, but you'll have more good parenting moments than bad parenting moments. And so I conclude with this reading from Galatians chapter 5. It says, it's for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. And the acts of the flesh are obvious, the acts of our sinful nature: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and everything like it. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit, the result of learning to cooperate with the person of the Holy Spirit, is love and peace and patience and kindness and goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Man, I want all of those things to describe my life. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. On Mother's Day 2022, Christ Community Church, let us endeavor to be the kind of people who keep in step with the Holy Spirit in our lives. Now we're going to go into a time of worship here. Let's just pray before we do. I started this sermon today by asking, what do you need more, a hug or a kick in the butt? And so right now as we pray, for all those under the sound of my voice, Lord, you know, and Holy Spirit, you know, what all of us need today. Some of us need a hug. Some of us need a kick in the butt. And some of us need you to speak a word of truth into our lives. And so right now we just say, Lord, we're open. And we thank you, Holy Spirit, for your work in our lives. It's in your name we pray. Amen.